The following message is from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information about us, visit livingwatersmn.org.
In the last couple of weeks, as you may well know or may not know, we on Thursday mornings meet here for prayer, and we pray specifically for Living Waters Church. We pray for you, and we pray for me, and we pray for leadership, and we pray for direction, and we pray for, actually, we come together without an agenda at all. We come together for the first half hour where we just wait on the Lord, where we just posture our hearts before God and try to hear what God's saying. How many know that's a good way to pray?
Yeah.
You know, this thing of having an agenda and a prayer list, I just... there's a place for that, I guess, but when that becomes your stable diet, it can really defeat you, and it can defeat things that God wants to do. On our Thursday morning here a couple of weeks back, we just became very aware. Now, the people that are coming to this, by the way, it's open to everybody if you'd want to come. It's not like it's this secret, private prayer thing. We just welcome the body of Christ to pray. And it's an amazing group that comes together. They're just these prophetic people. And many times, some of the people will come in and they'll be feeling something. They'll be feeling a heaviness, a fatigue. They'll be feeling a confusion. They'll be feeling different things. And what we've come to learn is because we're coming together for intercession, we're beginning to learn that what many times we're feeling is something that's in the body. And that it's, you know, how many know that it takes a maturity to, when something like that is on you, to know that it's not about you? You know, how many times do we have thoughts, do we have things come on us, and the first thing we do is we go inward right away rather than going upward? And we miss the interpretation of what we're sensing, what we're feeling. Do you know what I'm saying here? All I'm saying is that what we have learned on our Thursday morning prayers has been life-giving to me. It's been life-giving to you as a body. A couple of weeks back, there was a real fatigue that came... I think it was on you, right, Debbie? You came in and you just like felt this tiredness, this real fatigue. Last week, gosh, that was a Christmas message. We had all sorts of people that didn't know us here, and yet I was pretty honest, pretty transparent about the fatigue that had been on me last Saturday night and Sunday morning, when I recognized it as a spirit that I really had to take authority over that thing. I listen to different things that happen. I just, my ear's always to the ground. Kathy, is it all right if I share? You're nodding your head like as if you have a choice, right? She had a dream, and she was in between my office and the workroom, and a man came up behind her in this dream with a cloth. And she knew that he was going to try to put her to sleep with this, you know, like a chloroform or whatever, and was trying to put her to sleep. And so now it doesn't have to snow all day for me to get the drift. And I realized that God wants to speak into this thing, that there is a spirit of lethargy. There's a spirit of stupor, if you will. There's a sleeping thing, a tiredness that is on the body of Christ, and you know, specifically for Living Waters Church. And so this morning, and actually in the prayer room this morning, I love it when God confirms some things, but Mary Lee had a vision of two angels, right? Debbie had the vision of the two angels, two big angels, and they were here for a very specific purpose. And you got the interpretation it was to deal with lethargy and slumber. Slumber. I know it was related. So I've been I actually put together a pretty nice little sermon for y'all. It's going to have 7 points of what this spirit, the what it looks like, what it feels like. See, how many know that when you're in deception, you're usually the last one to know? That's why we need people around us. When this spirit is upon you, usually you're the last one to know. So there's 7 things that I want to, you know, have, and then, but then better than that, there's 7 lifestyle habits of the healthy believer that I want to release, and it's all put together in a nice little package. But what I really want to do is I want to give ourselves to this. This thing about breaking this professional Christianity, one of the manifestations of a slumbering spirit is when we slip into professional Christianity, form and ritual, rather than being led by the Spirit. I don't know why it is. Does anybody else? It just seems so darn hard to pursue God and to listen to Him and to be led by the Spirit. Anybody else? Got a couple of honest people here. We'd rather just kind of fall into what maybe worked last time. We'd rather fall into what worked for somebody else. We'd rather go after it in a way that somebody else has discovered a path rather than pursuing God. What is my answer? See, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this. I'm not even getting on my message yet. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this, that there's no temptation but taking you, but such as is common to man. But God, who is faithful, will with the temptation, make a way of escape. The thing that is, we're always looking for what escape worked for somebody else. When God wants to come in with His Spirit, and He wants to give you a strategy for escape, whether you're fighting in Jericho, or whether you're fighting in A, or whether you're fighting in Gideon's army where he reduced, you know what I'm saying? See, many ways that our heart is like the land of Canaan that is being conquered. And we think that we can have one size fit all to be able to conquer the issues in our hearts, the cities in our hearts, if you will, that are in possession. We don't have possession of the city gates yet. But I tell you, God wants to give a strategy to those things. And that's what this anointing is about. This anointing is as wild and different as life itself. This anointing from God, it can't be contained in a form. It can't be contained in a ritual. And I tell you, when you're lethargic, when you have the spirit a stupor upon you, there's a dullness that comes to the spiritual things of the Spirit. One of the gifts that I have been praying for myself, but for the body of Christ, is the gift of spiritual discernment. Being able to discern what's good, what's evil. Being able to discern when God's moving this way, when God's moving that way. Being able to discern when there's an anointing and when there's a false anointing. Now, you'd think it'd be as different as night and day, but I tell you, our enemy is subtle, he is deceptive, and he's really good at it. He doesn't have any power. He isn't creative. Only God can create. But I tell you, he has got this deception thing down pat. And he has a way of bringing a deception into hearts. And one of the ways that that happens is a little sleep, a little slumber. I don't need to be alert in my spirit today. I can kind of take it easy. You know, I've been pretty intense with God lately. Now I can just step back and take it easy.
That's a good one.
You can't. You can't. You have an enemy that is just absolutely hates you. He walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. Now some people say, yeah, but he's just a big pussycat without teeth. Well, I'll tell you what. He has teeth. If you don't know that he has a potential to bite you. If you're not alert, if you're not aware, if you're not in tune with what God is doing. So this is a wake-up call this morning. In fact, this isn't, please, please don't take this as a rebuke. Don't take it as some kind of a, well, Pastor Dave's sure upset, Dave's mad. No, no. I'm the first one that needs to step out from underneath this thing. Okay? I'm not like making accusations that, oh, you bunch of, you know, you're just all so dull and you're also. No, this is a spirit. We are not wrestling with flesh and blood. We are wrestling with principalities, with power, with spiritual wickedness in high places. And he has a tactic. And the main point, the spearhead of his tactics is the spirit of slumber and stupor and dullness and lethargy. If he can't get that into first, the rest of his tactics won't work. Right? I mean, first off, it's got to be this deceptive thing that wants to put you to sleep. Well, that really doesn't matter. That's not a big deal. Oh, don't worry about that. Now, I'm not saying that we got to become hyper-vigilant and see a devil around and a boogeyman around every corner. No, no. There is a place of walking in alertness. There is a place of walking in an awakened state of being. Seven symptoms of a slumbering, sleeping, and dull spirit. If you can relate to any of these. I'm not going to say good, but recognize it and choose this morning to step out from underneath this thing. One of the first things is that you start to see your spiritual appetite wane. What do you feed on? See, spiritually speaking, we are feeding on something all the time. That's good. And if we're not, you see, we're spirit beings, first and foremost. The natural things that you think you're doing have spiritual ramification. What are you feeding on? Now, does that mean that I can't enjoy riding my motorcycle or driving my little BMW convertible? Because that's fleshly. No. And that's not what I'm talking about at all. God gives us things to enjoy, and that's all right. But I tell you, if I have to feed on that for my spiritual well-being, then I'm missing something. Things cannot replace the Spirit of the living God, Jesus, who is the bread of life. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. This hungering and thirsting after that which is right. It's not just talking about personal righteousness. It is talking about personal righteousness. It's talking in some ways about the gap that is between the proclamation of God that by faith you have become the very righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, that reality, and your lifestyle walking into that reality. How many want your lifestyle to look like the proclamation of faith? See, and there's this hungering, there's this thirsting, there's something that has to be inside of us that wants to go after this righteousness, to understand righteousness. The call this morning by Luke and the invitation to us this morning to have this anointing for the sake of the lost, for the sake of those that don't know, for the sake of building and bringing a completion to the bride of Christ. That's a matter of righteousness. That's a matter of that which is right. And there's this hungering, there's this thirsting. And I tell you, the enemy wants to bring everything that you can imagine against that. I mean, I could list dozens of things that want to take and steal my, and they can be good things, okay? I'm not talking just about the bad things. I'm talking about there are good things that want to displace the God things in you. Yeah, that's true. Sure. See, I could go after pastoring like other people pastor. And I'm not critical. Please, if this ever comes across like self-righteousness, it's not my heart. It's not my heart. I'm just so tired of professional Christianity. I'm so tired of making this a profession, making it something that is squeaky clean and predictable. I just... But there can be good things that I want to go. I want to grow up and I want to be like Bob. How many would say that that would be a good thing for me to do? No, there's some things I admire in Bob. There's some things that are honestly, he has moved in my life, and God has used Bob and Marcy in a significant way. Ken, the same way, so many of you. But I tell you, the time that I start trying to be like Bob, I am wrong. I am absolutely wrong. I'm missing it. And this hunger and this thirsting to be who God has created me to be, that's righteousness. Who's God created you to be? If we can deep six the professional Christianity and give you a clean sheet of who God wants you to be, what would that look like? If we could really get rid of all the preconceived ideas, all the stuff that we've learned, all the stuff that we've known in the past, if you could really have just a clean sheet and an open door, I don't care how old you are. You know, I tell you, I admire Judith. She is a woman who is still going after the new thing that God's doing, always going after the new thing that God's doing. Gosh, I hope I don't get in trouble. She's not a spring chicken. She is, but I'll tell you what, she is a woman who is young in the spirit.
Amen.
And she's going after the... But there are things that I know that Judith, she's willing to have a clean sheet set before her. And she's courageous enough to go for whatever is new. So this message, you might be sitting there thinking, well, yeah, but I've been doing this so long, and it's, that's all right. Today is a new day. The invitation today is that we can come under an anointing. And the thing about an anointing is that it's from something from heaven. It's something that you can't earn. It's not something you can build up and make now yourself to do something better. No. I want to live in anointing. I want to live in an anointing that is inconvenient. I want to live in an anointing that delivers me from professional Christianity. Hungering and thirsting after that which is right. You know, there's... Romans 12, be therefore transformed by the renewing of our mind. We spent a year going after this. Bob had led us in the way in that. Why? So that you can know the good, the perfect will of God. The acceptable and the perfect will of God. There's not three wills of God. There is righteousness, and then there is that which is not right. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness. When this spirit is upon you, you'll want to feed on something else. One of the prophetic words that came on that Thursday, I think it was Tricia, mentioned that, you know, when Jesus raised people from the dead, what's the first thing he told them to do? Oh, give her something to eat. She's hungry. When somebody awakens from sleep, why do we have breakfast? Because we're hungry. See, if there's this spirit of stupor, if there's this spirit of slumber upon you, when Jesus comes, and I believe that he's going to come and awaken us this morning, I'll tell you, there will be a hunger. It's just natural in the natural, and it's natural in the spiritual, that when you are awakened, there is a hunger for righteousness, a hunger for the things of God. Second thing that this spirit of stupor does is it causes you to have an overfamiliarity with God, an overfamiliarity with the scripture. That which once was exciting is no longer exciting to you. And we can think that, well, I've been doing this so long, and I've read this thing through 35 times, and you know, I've done the read my Bible through in the year for the last 15 years, and we can start to not treasure the freshness of this word. Bob did such an awesome job the other day preaching how this word needs to become rhema. This word has to come alive. It has to be quickened by the Spirit. And I'll tell you, if we have an overfamiliarity and we think that we've got this down, then it will never become spirit and it will never become life. Jesus, the Son of God, the very Son of God, he couldn't do miracles in his own hometown, just a very few. Even a bad day for him was a good day for most of us. You know what I mean? But still, it wasn't his norm. His norm was to heal everybody that came to him. But in his hometown, he couldn't do. Why? Because initially they were amazed at who he was. But then all of a sudden they came into this thing like, wait a minute. This can't be that good because we know him. We know his father. We know his brothers. And his brothers, you know, he's got some scoundrels. We know who Jesus is. This can't be coming from him. And their over-familiarity shut him down. One of the things that the spirit of lethargy wants to do is it wants to bring a dampening on the freshness of the move of God every day. Something I say and I believe with all my heart is that the doorway into salvation is a very, very narrow doorway. But I'll tell you, when you're in the kingdom, once you're in the doorway, you come into a vast kingdom, a limitless kingdom, a kingdom that there is no end, a kingdom that has no boundaries, a kingdom that you can't even begin to perceive and conceive what it looks like. And this is the kingdom that you'll never be over familiar with. Religion, lethargy, stupor, slumber. When that spirit's upon you, all of a sudden you just become dull and you don't understand that there's so much more. You don't understand that this God that you've become so familiar with is the same God that by a word created this universe. This God, because of his great love, chose that which he had always had by his side in all eternity. He chose to give them to you and me. I think Jim was singing it. God loved you so much. How do you find the end of that love? How do you become familiar with that kind of love? How can you become lethargic to that kind of radical love? I tell you, when there's a spirit of stupor upon you, that which is extravagant just becomes no big deal. Third thing, like I say, I've got seven bad ones, I got seven good ones, okay? But the third thing is you become self-satisfied. You know, all of these things have a bit of a tension in them, don't they? We speak around here quite a bit about rest. Enter into the rest. Enter into a contented lifestyle. How many know it's good to have a contented lifestyle? See, but we can mistake that to think that rest is laziness. We can think that rest is inactivity. You know what the rest was for the children of Israel? To go in and fight 31 kings to possess the land. That was the rest that they missed out on entering into. How many think that was inactivity? See, and there remains, therefore, a rest. There remains a contentedness for the people of God. There remains for you and me a satisfaction that our hunger has been filled, our thirst has been quenched. But when that gets replaced by self-satisfaction, where, well, I've had enough, thank you very much, and now I'll serve God when it's convenient. I'll go to church when it's not 26 degrees below zero. And now, that's, you know, how many know what I'm saying? When you have this self-satisfied religiosity about you, all of a sudden, you are not in a place of pursuit. You're not in a place of hunger. You're not in a place of going after something. Why? Because you're just satisfied. Well, oh, I've got the promises of God on my life. Praise God. I'm his favorite. I'm his son. I'm his daughter. Praise, you know, and those are beautiful promises. But when they become a means of self-satisfaction and saying, well, it's good enough, then it can become something very, very harmful in our lives. Is anybody identifying with any of these? Yep. Mm-hmm. The fourth one is love and obedience. Love and obedience cannot be separated. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey me. In the book of Revelation, there's letters to seven churches. Five of those churches had some issues. Two of them were okay, and Jesus just commended them. But each one of those letters to the seven churches starts out with this: I know your works. I know your works. Your spiritual condition will always be manifested in your works. Does that mean we don't ever sin? We don't ever fall? We don't ever blow it? No, we do. I do. You know, Peter did. Paul did. Okay? That's not what I'm talking about. But there is something where Jesus knows how to discern because of our works. It's funny that he was known to be the Son of God. He says, if you don't believe me for the sake of the word, believe me for the work's sake. Look at the works that I'm doing. When John is in prison and he had a moment of doubt and he says, are you the one? Jesus says, look at this. The eyes of the blind are being opened. The deaf ears are being opened. Lame are walking. The spiritual lethargy that wants to come upon us makes us think that our works aren't important. And how many know that our works, when they are connected to love, become something what Jesus did, where he said, I see what the Father's doing, and I do that. I hear what the Father's speaking, and I speak that. See, the works that are founded in love, the works that are, again, it's the hard work of listening to the Spirit. How many know that for a worship team, it's maybe a little bit hard, it's a little bit uncomfortable to not have the next song ready to go and to run with it? I mean, thank God, these guys are breaking through that. Our teams are breaking through that. They're okay with being uncomfortable. And I love that. It's not the end all. It's not any of those things. But when we understand that our works are in response to obedience, then there's times where it's going to be, the word from Luke, a bit inconvenient, that it's going to mess our clothes up. A spirit of stupor, a spirit of slumber upon us causes our works to not align with the works of the Father. The word that Luke had this morning was about our works, wasn't it? Yeah. This anointing is for the purpose of works. Are we saved by works? No, we're not saved by works. We're saved by grace. But faith without works is dead. You cannot divorce the works. The way you walk, the way you talk, the way you handle yourself, the way you conduct yourself cannot be divorced from your love for Jesus. It can't be separated from love. Love and obedience work hand in hand. I don't know about you, but every now and then I have to look at my... You know me, I'm not a belly button gazer, right? I mean, I'm not always one of these guys always looking inside, looking for the next big boogeyman. I don't do that. I believe in inner healing, but I believe that when God wants to bring something, then I can, in obedience, respond to that. So I'm not talking belly button gazing, but I am talking, every now and then, I need to examine my works. 2 Corinthians, somewhere in there, it says, examine yourself to see that you're in the faith. Examine yourself.
That's good.
To see that you're in the faith.
That's good.
The fifth thing is a love for the lost. A spirit of stupor will come upon you where you don't understand that hell is just as real as heaven.
That's right.
How do you feel about those that have not come into a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? I love the fact that we've had some people out. In fact, Cheryl, I'm going to have her testify a little bit. I think Rick, I don't know if Rick's here or not, but we've got people running out and they're just bringing the good news. I mean, this is good news. Salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when heaven and hell, when hell doesn't have a reality in your life, actually, it's one of the foundational doctrines that are discussed in Hebrews chapter 6, the issue of eternal judgment. One of the ways we're created in the image of God is that we are eternal beings. And the only way to live eternally with God is to receive the only way that there's eternity with God, which is the saving grace of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he became our sin so that we could become his righteousness. How do you feel about the lost? And I know there are some people that are always going to have a real passion and a real bent. Evangelists, that's one of the things that drive them. You talk to Rick Keenan, and I tell you, he'll start weeping when he thinks about people who might not have this opportunity that you and I have, that we're sitting here nice and cozy and warm, secure in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But how many would want for God to stir up the reality of heaven and hell, a stir up a love for the lost? How many would allow that? How many want to be awakened? Now, that might carry some terror with it. It might carry some responsibility with it. But I tell you, the spirit of stupor, the spirit of slumber will want to suffocate that. Oh, you're fine. Don't worry about it. They've got their thing they're doing, and it's up to God. No, it's not up to God. He said, go you. You and you and you into all the world and preach the gospel. And many of us can't go into all the world and preach the gospel, but we send. Get behind some people financially. Dakota and Sadie are going to be going to Northern Africa, Ethiopia, Romania, the end of January. Why don't you guys stand up? Get to know this couple here. Dakota and Sadie. I have gotten to know Dakota a little bit more, and Sadie some. We've been walking together. Recently married. And they're just here for a season. Yeah. And they've got a vision. They've got a heart. They're going into some really, really tough places. And he can't even talk about some of the places they're going to be going. And that's okay, because that's irrelevant. The thing it is, they have a heart for the lost. They've told me about some things in Romania where these tremendously creative kids in Romania, they're street kids, and their graffiti is really creative. The problem is, it's not godly graffiti. And they have an artistic bent about them. They want to open up a creativity center in the streets in Romania so that these street kids can come in. And anyways, they're going to be going January 20th, and there's some good ground to sow some seed into if you get a chance. You can't go and bring the gospel. You can't preach the gospel. There's people like that and Ken and so many that I can point out throughout this room that are running. You guys can be seated. Thank you. But that's one of the ways that we have a heart for the lost, is when we can sow some seed. I won't go there. Speech. How do you know? One of the things to know whether this spirit of stupor is upon you is, how do you talk? Or in today's vernacular, how do you type on the keyboard on Facebook? Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but that which is filled with grace and which edifies, builds up for the body of Christ. Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt... What comes out of your mouth? What comes out of your keyboard? What's your speech like? Do you know how important your speech is? The things that you say, you are actually releasing an authority that only you carry when you release your voice. The scripture says to use it for edification, grace, building up. One of the quickest telltale signs that there's a spirit of stupor or slumber or dullness that's coming upon you is how you speak, how you talk. How you talk about yourself. How you talk about people. How you talk about your wife, your spouse, your husband. How many want to be alert of what your words are speaking? Are you having a hunger stirring in you to be awakened this morning? Because I don't know about you, but I didn't write this list because it's everybody else. You know where I got that list? I'll keep you guessing. The seventh thing that to know that there's a spirit of stupor, spirit of slumber coming upon you is, at least for me, I have to be very, very careful when I'm being critical. I want to be critical of the church down the street. I want to be critical of a pastor. I want to be critical of this. I want to be critical of that. I want to have my opinion that is so darn important because they're not doing it like me, and now I want to add my criticism to it. How many know a critical spirit is just a nasty thing? And I've been pretty transparent. I have wrestled with that thing, and I continually have to wrestle with that thing. Because that, for me, is always a temptation. When somebody disappoints me, I want to be critical. I tell you, that's a spirit of stupor. That is a spirit of slumber that wants to dull that thing in me. That if I understood what my critical attitudes towards people did, if I was awakened to what that does in people and what that does in me, I tell you, I'd run from it. I want to turn over to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 14 through 21. I'm going to make it easy. There's seven verses there, and there are seven habits for the highly successful believers. Isn't there a book out like that? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14. Here again, did I ever even read? I don't think I even read our opening scripture, Romans 13. Why don't you put that up there real quick, just because I had it written down. Romans 13, 11 through 14. I'm sorry, I just totally bypassed that part of the sermon. And do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now your salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand, therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Okay, so that's the clarion call this morning. That Romans 13, verses 11 through 14, write it in your notes. The clarion call this morning is to awaken. Awaken. Arise out of your sleep. Arise out of your slumber. And maybe in some areas you're just wide awake, but there might be some other areas where you just kind of have a dullness or a lethargy. We're just going to get after that stuff this morning. Let's go to Ephesians. That was Romans 13, 11 through 14. Romans 13, 11 through 14. Oh, golly, there's another scripture I didn't even quote, but this is a really good one. Hebrews 2, 1 through 3. Give the more earnest heed to those things that we have heard, lest they slip away. You know, people don't just go from being this on-fire believer to being a cold believer overnight. It's a matter of slipping away. Slowly. Compromise. Things that you used to do, things that you used to embrace, things that you used to love, things that you once had passion for, and you just let it slip away. It's Hebrews chapter 2, 1 through 3. If you're taking notes, take a look at that scripture. But I want to get on this because I really want to have some time for prayer and to walk in some repentance here this morning. Ephesians 5, verse 14. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Okay, now, this is the deal. I've talked about the problem, but the Lord told me some time ago, he says, Dave, you don't need to preach against anything. Which left me to think that I need to spend way more time preaching about what I do believe, what I do embrace, what I do value, than I do about the problems. How many know that everybody can see problems? Here's the answer. All right? I challenge you to walk in these scriptures for a month. I challenge you to walk in these scriptures for the next handful of days and see if something doesn't awaken inside of you. See then that you walk, verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly or carefully, not as fools, but as wise. So the first thing that highly successful Christians do is we are very aware of how we walk, how we conduct our lives, what we say, what we do, the things that we give ourselves to, the things that we keep ourselves from, the people that we hang with. Bad company corrupts good morals. See, and we have this thing where we understand that we can walk with wisdom. We can walk with understanding. We don't need to follow everybody else off the cliff into the abyss.
Amen. Amen.
That we don't need to walk in a way that seems politically correct. But we can walk carefully. How many want to walk carefully? Amen. How many want your walk, your testimony, the things you do, the things you say, the things you give yourself to, that you walk with care for the name of Jesus Christ, for care for your testimony, for care for those people that are around you. I want to live in a way that proves to people, that shows people that I care for you. There are things that I don't do, things that are legitimate, things that other Christians do. That's okay. I don't do them. Because I want to be careful in my walk. I want to walk circumspectly. I want to walk with carefulness. I want to walk with an integrity. I challenge you to see, how are other people seeing your walk? Let some close people, let your wife tell you what she sees in you. That's scary. I know that's scary. But nobody knows me like my wife. You know, one of the highest compliments she ever paid me was that, you know, Dave is the same at home as he is in church. I thought that, wow, you know, I don't always feel that way. But I want to walk as carefully around my wife and my children as I do around those that I'm not as comfortable with. Walk circumspectly. Walk carefully. Oh, the wind blew my page. Verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Those of us that want to walk with an awakened spirit, we understand two things. We understand the times that we're living in, the days that we're living in. We're not fearful of the days we're living in. We just understand the times that we're living in. What that means is we acknowledge the things that are happening around us, but more than that, we know our response to the things that are happening around us. Redeeming the time. Understanding that we're mortal. The 70, 80, 90, if you really got something in you, you'll live to 100, maybe 110. It's such a short time. Eternity. I mean, 10,000 years from now, I'm not going to worry about that thing that I sacrificed so I could do something for the kingdom.
10,000 years from now, I'm not going to worry about, well, I just want to walk in freedom. Redeeming the time. Know that you're mortal. You're eternal. You're eternal. You are now an eternal. You are now living in your eternity. But your eternity is influenced by your mortality. This life. Redeem the time. Make the most of this life. Give yourself to this life. Give yourself to the passion of Christ in this life. I love what... so many bunny trails I can go on. I love what Bill Johnson did one time. His father had died. His father was his hero. His father had battled cancer. And they lost the battle. He was a young man. He was only about 70 years old when he died. This is a ministry that preaches all over the world. And they see cancer healed. And yet they were faced with this disappointment. The fact that their family is in the hospital room around their father when their father dies. Bill understood something in that moment, in that split moment. He understood that he had an opportunity to worship Jesus in the disappointment, that he would never have another chance for that moment in all of eternity. The trial that you're going through, this is an opportunity to worship Jesus in the face of that trial. You will never have this opportunity again. Angels don't have this opportunity.
That's good.
You. I don't have the opportunity to worship Jesus on your behalf in the pain that you're in. You. Redeem the time. Make it count. Find that place of worshiping God no matter what, just because He's worthy. Not because He's disappointed you again. Not because things haven't worked out the way you wanted them to work out. In the disappointments, I encourage you to worship Jesus. I knew David Hogan. I don't know if you know David Hogan. He's crazy. Anyways, he was down in a place called the Chaco. And they were in the middle of the desert. Everything had went wrong. They were walking. They were out of water. They were out of food, they were out of everything, and they were dying. He and his buddy, they were dying. Two guys. And they were sat down, they realized, well, we're going to die. We can't go any further. They were spent. Let's just worship Jesus. And he says, with whatever was left in them, it wasn't pretty, they worshiped Jesus. And then they're going to die. And a car came out of nowhere, brought them food and brought them water, got him going again, and then the car disappeared. I mean, it was an angel. But huh, would that angel have shown up if they hadn't chosen to take that moment, that instant in time, and to redeem it? Redeeming the days because of the time, because the days are evil. Highly successful believers. Verse 18, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Choose to be filled with the Spirit, even when you don't feel like being filled with the Spirit.
Yeah.
And I mean, you know, that sounds strange. I mean, being filled with the Spirit. Now, why wouldn't you always want that? But I'll tell you, there are times where I just don't want to be filled with the Spirit. There's times that I'd rather wallow in my misery. I'd rather wallow in the problems. I'd rather exalt all the things that are going wrong and my disappointments than to be filled with the Spirit. This is a choice. Don't go and cover all of your sorrows with the drunkenness of this world. And I'm not even talking alcoholism. I'm not even talking alcohol. You can be drunk with a lot of things in the spirit realm. Intoxicated with something, chasing after something. I've chased after things that meant way too much for me. I've been intoxicated with ideas. But be filled with the Spirit. You know, sometimes we don't want to be filled with the Spirit because the Spirit might have a different agenda than we have.
Yeah.
Ouch. That one hurt. Gee, I hate it when I preach to you guys and I get it. No, actually, I love it. I need this as much as anybody. Speaking to one another in psalms, in hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That speaking to one another actually could be translated speaking to yourselves. The King James Version was speaking to yourselves, and the word is kind of interchangeable there. But there is a place where you need to be able to encourage yourself in the Spirit. I'll tell you, when I start having this lethargy come upon me, the most precious thing I can do is to start to speak in the Spirit. Start to pray in the Spirit. Anybody here who doesn't have a spiritual language in tongues, can I encourage you? That is it's not really even a gift. What it is, it's a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. If you read carefully 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the subject there, these are the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. Healing, words of knowledge, words. We call them gifts, but really they're manifestations of the Holy Spirit. And what's happening when you're speaking in tongues is Holy Spirit is manifesting through you. He's praying things and mysteries, things that we don't even know how to pray. I mean, I run out of word. I run out of my adoration for Jesus. I have to speak in tongues. I have to sing in tongues. I run out of the quick fix for the fix that I'm in. And all I can do is pray in the Spirit because my fixes aren't fixing it. And I tell you, I'll either get discouraged, disappointed, and become bitter, or I will pray in the Spirit all the time. Giving thanks, verse 20, for all things. For what?
All things.
For what?
All things.
Remember that when you're going through it. Remember that. Oh, remember that, Dave. Giving thanks, developing a heart of gratitude, just a heart of absolutely being grateful. Grateful that I can breathe another breath. Grateful, gratitude that I can make my house payment this month. Grateful that I was in a nice warm house today. It was 26 degrees below. I mean, come on, how many things can we be grateful for? Develop a lifestyle of gratitude. Not just to God. I am grateful for so many people in this body. I am grateful for so many people that have prayed for me, so many people that have spoken into my life, so many people that have given, so many. The number of people in this body that I am absolutely grateful for, I don't know where I'd start or end the list. Have a gratitude, have a grateful heart for people that are around you. You know, life doesn't owe you anything. And anything that you get in terms of relationships, material goods, favor with God, is a gift. And I don't know about you, but when I give somebody a gift, when there's gratitude, I'm more than likely going to give them a gift again. And again. And again. Develop a grateful heart. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. The seventh point. I am a man who is in authority because I'm under authority. The moment that I step out from underneath the authority, which is the elders, I'm just using as a pastor here. I'm a man that's under authority. I am under the authority of the elders and wives, the team that God has put around me for my safety, for your safety. And because I'm a man under authority, I can exercise authority. Who's in authority over your life? Who can speak into your life and change the direction you're going? Who can challenge you with some of the thoughts, some of the habits, some of the things that you're doing? Who's in your life that you'll say, oh, boy, you know, you're right. I am actually under the authority of my wife. I submit to my wife. That's not being some kind of a wussy man. That's just because I know that she carries a wisdom in areas that I don't carry. And I know that she carries a safety for me and a care for me that nobody else does. Submit yourselves to one another in the fear of the Lord. And we could talk about the fear of the Lord for a while. We got 3 minutes. Let's stand together. Oh, Jesus, Jesus. We do have an offering. I'm going to ask if the ushers will stand at the back. Because this is just important. What's... announcements? Can you guys give me an extra 5 minutes? All right, then we're going to do announcements. We'll receive an offering. But here's the deal. The challenge that I had off of worship was, who wants to have this professional Christianity broken off of your life? How many can relate to areas of your life where there has been a lethargy, a spiritual slumber? Those two things. If that's you, then I want you to, you know, just raise your hand, take some kind of an act, a step of faith. If you want to come to the front, you can. I don't know that we need to, but I'm going to raise my hands. Because, you know, if you confess with your mouth, there is something about saying, yep, this is me. If you want this broken off your life, if you want this awakening so that we know what to do with the anointing, how to function in this anointing that we've been invited into. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray throughout this congregation, God, I pray that you would just redeem us. Send warring angels, those two big angels that were here to defeat and to banish the spiritual lethargy that has wanted to settle upon us as a church. That which has become familiar, that which wants to live on a past reputation, God, that which would want to justify criticism, that would want to justify a sloppy agape. Yes. Father, I pray that you would send your angels, God. I pray that they would, for once and for all, do damage in the enemy's camp, yes, in families, in marriages, in children. God, break this lethargy. Yeah. Set us free. Yes. Father, send an awakening. Yes. Lord, we want to respond. Arise, shine. God, do the things that only you can do. And Father, cause us to come into an awakened spirit, an awakened heart, that we can rightly respond to the work that you're doing. Move upon every man, woman, and child here. In Jesus' name. I challenge you to read Ephesians, the scriptures that we just read, and just test yourselves to see if you're in the faith in those areas. I tell you, this is a big deal, guys. This spiritual slumber, it's there to kill you. That's right. It's not there to play with you. It's not just to kind of put you in some kind of nice, comfortable little sleep. Mm-hmm. It is designed by the enemy of your soul to kill you. Mm-hmm. So arise, awaken. Mm-hmm.